Jeff. We're continuing our series of the fundamental beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And today we are looking at fundamental belief number 14, unity in the body of Christ. And you will find it printed out on the front of your bulletin. So I'd like to invite you to take out your bulletin. And to begin with, I would just like to read through the fundamental belief. Unity in the body of Christ. The church is one body with many members, called from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. In Christ, we are a new creation. Distinctions of race, culture, learning, and nationality, and differences between high and low, rich and poor, male and female, must not be divisive among us. Is it that way worldwide right now about among those who claim to be Christians? No. That's the ideal. That's where God wants us to be. We are all equal in Christ, who by one Spirit has bonded us into one fellowship with Him and with one another. We are to serve and be served without partiality or reservation. Through the revelation of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures, we share the same faith and hope and reach out in one witness to all. This unity has its source in the oneness of the triune God, who has adopted us as His children. And the three individuals of the triune God are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Very good. All right, unity. What does unity mean? Unity means, well, let me stop. This is a definition that's taken from the Wiktionary. Some of you that are into computers know what Wiktionary is. The shenary at the end of the word, it's a dictionary, but it's an online dictionary. And I've used it a lot, and there's also an online encyclopedia that's called Wikipedia. There's Wikipedia and there's Wiktionary. And I wondered, what in the world is this Wik stuff? What's that all about? So I checked it out, and it's based on an Hawaiian word, wiki wiki, which means quick, hurry, quick, rapidly. So Wiktionary is a dictionary that you can find stuff up real quickly. Quick search, Wiktionary, and Wiktionary is a quick search for an encyclopedia. So we'll come to that one in just a minute. First of all, so this is from the Wiktionary. Unity means oneness, the state of being one or undivided in mind or purpose, similar goals, similar objectives, similar purposes, similar values. That's what it means to have unity. Now, it's interesting. Unity is important to Americans. Boy, that was very brilliant when I scanned it onto my computer. Okay, we'll just have to, you can see what that is, right? What is that? That's a dollar bill. On the dollar bill, there are three Latin phrases. I'm not going to read the first two that are on the left side. There's one on the top of the seal, and there's one underneath the pyramid. But then if you move over to the right side, which is the other side of the seal, that's the seal. You move to the other side of the seal, and I blow it up, you can see there that Latin insignia that's on the dollar bill. Can you read that from there? Anybody know Latin? E pluribus unum. E pluribus unum. According to Wikipedia, E Pluribus Unum was one of the first mottos adopted in 1782 by the United States government to appear on its Great Seal. Translated from Latin, it most closely means, out of many is one, or from many comes one. It's a Latin phrase talking about many different people, many different colonies forming one nation, many states forming one nation, out of many coming one. And so not only is unity something important to Christians, it's part of the mottos, part of the foundation of our United States government. Unity. There is a passage in the Bible that Roditha read a small section from that I believe is one of the key Bible passages that talks about unity. And we're going to look at the whole, a big part of the passage here on the screen. You can look on the screen, you could look in your own Bible. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And on the screen, I'm going to read it from The Message. That's a translation that came out a few years ago. The Message. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. And if you listen carefully, read carefully, this passage basically explains it all. It's a sermon right in itself. Not a lot of commentary is necessary. I think Eugene Peterson did a very nice job of paraphrasing and interpreting 1 Corinthians 12 in a very nice way that helps us to understand the Christian concept of Christian unity. Paul goes like this: your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. Right? You with him so far? You have a head, you have ears, you have arms, but you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of his one spirit working in all of us, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. Have we done that? Have we said goodbye to that? We each used to independently call our own shots. But then we entered into a large and integrated life in which he has the final say in everything. This is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. And let me interject. The Christian walk is a lifelong learning to keep that happening, right? To realize that my head and my brain is under another head, another brain. That's the challenge that we all have. And when you have lots of brains under one head, lots of heads under one head, it's a real challenge. Each of us is now a part of his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels we once used to identify ourselves, labels like Jew or Greek, slave or free, are no longer useful. We need something larger, more comprehensive. I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. You get this? Get the picture that Paul's painting? He says, as we become part of the body of Christ, even though we're under some other head, we are now more useful. We're more significant because we're part of the family of God, the universal family of God. That gives us real value, real meaning. A body, he said, and this is interesting, a body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If foot, see, he's saying now, here's this foot. If foot said, I'm not elegant like hand, I guess I don't belong to this body. Would that make it so? Just because your foot says I'm not nice looking like hand, does that make the foot not part of the body? If ear said, I'm not beautiful like eye, limpid and expressive, I don't deserve a place on the head, would you want to remove it from the body? Would you want to cut it off? If the body was all eye, can you imagine that? Having a great big eyeball sitting right here on the pew? That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? If the body was all eye, how could it hear? If all ear, great big ear sitting there, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. Key element here, key part here. We're all vital, we're all important. And yet, Paul says, don't get a big head, even though we're not a big head, physically, or part of the body. He says, don't let your part get blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are part of. Key sentence. No matter how important you are, what really makes you important is the fact that you're part of the family of God. And you need all the other parts working together to make your part meaningful. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. What we have is one body with many parts, each its proper size and in its proper place. No part is important on its own. Nobody is important by themselves. It's only as we are part of the body, all together. Can you imagine eye telling hand, get lost, I don't need you? Or head telling foot, you're fired, your job has been phased out. As a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way. The lower the part, the more basic and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach, right? When it's a part of your own body you are concerned with, it makes no difference whether the part is visible or closed, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honor just as it is, without comparisons. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, interesting. If you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion to full-bodied hair? Gentlemen? Oh, excuse me. That's true, isn't it? Wouldn't you rather have the insides working right than have full-bodied hair? Absolutely. The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Didn't that say it? Pretty good right there. Pretty clearly right there. Max Lucado, in his book A Gentle Thunder, has a story that is an illustration of some of the silly conflicts that we go through sometimes. And it goes like this. Some time ago, I came upon a fellow on a trip who was carrying a Bible. Are you a believer? I asked him. Yes, he said excitedly. I've learned you can't be too careful. Virgin birth? I asked. I accept it. Deity of Jesus? No doubt. Death of Jesus on the cross? He died for all people. Could it be that I actually was face to face with a real Christian? Perhaps. Nevertheless, I continued on down my checklist. Status of man? Sinner in need of grace. What's your definition of grace? God doing for man what man can't do for himself. The return of Christ? Oh, very soon. The Bible? The inspired word of God. The church, the body of Christ. I was really getting excited. Conservative or liberal? He was getting interested too. Conservative. My heart began to beat faster. Heritage? Southern Congregationalist, Holy Son of God, Dispensationalist, Triune Convention. That was mine. Branch? Premillennial, post-trip, non-charismatic, King James, one cup communion. My eyes were misting. I only had one other question. Is your pulpit wooden or fiberglass? Fiberglass, he responded. I withdrew my hand and stiffened my neck. Heretic, I said, and walked away. Unity in the body of Christ. You know, unity without diversity is uniformity. Where everybody, you know, uniformity, that's where the word uniform comes from. Where everybody's looking, dressing, acting exactly alike. That's not unity. That's uniformity. Everyone all alike is not healthy. Everyone exactly alike. We need our differences to be balanced, to get more accomplished, and yet we're still part of the same body. You know, if the ear was a hand, well, how much hearing could you get done? We need our differences. But what makes for a more balanced church can also be a source of contention. Same way with couples. You know, we see somebody that's different than us and we say, aha, this person can balance me out when you're in the courtship stage. But then once you get into the marriage stage, and the differences can lead to contention because we're now different. Can be a real challenge getting all these different parts working together. It's often difficult knowing the difference between Christ's will and my will. Right before Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he was arrested, that ultimately led to his trial and crucifixion, he prayed for his followers. And that prayer included you and included me. And again, I'm reading from the Message from John 17. And Jesus said the following: I'm praying not only for them, these followers, his disciples right there that were with him, but also for those who will believe in me because of them and their witness about me. Do we believe in Jesus because of the witness of the disciples? Absolutely. So he's praying for you. He's praying for me. The goal is for all of them to become one heart and mind, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so they might be one heart and mind with us. Then the world might believe that you, in fact, sent me. The same glory you gave me, I gave them, so they'll be as united and together as we are, I and them, and you and me. Then they'll be mature in this oneness and give the godless world evidence that you've sent me and loved them in the same way that you've loved me. What a prayer. What a high ideal. According to this prayer of Jesus, this is a big part of the gospel that goes to the world, that the Christian world must accept before Jesus comes, united in heart and mind as Jesus and the Father are. Unity among us like the Godhead. Are we there yet? No, we're not. So we need to keep learning. We need to keep growing. We need to keep praying. We need to keep working together, asking Christ to bring it about, to help us to cooperate, to spread to the whole world this good news about unity in the body of Christ, in the family of God. Let me pray. Precious Father, thank you for your high goals and high ambitions we have for us, that you have for us. May we make them our own goals and our own dreams. May we realize how much can be accomplished through working together under your headship. Forgive us for our selfishness, for our stubbornness. May we be open to your leading to go forward in faith, sharing the good news until Jesus comes, is my prayer in his name. Amen.
To your way, I'll say yes.